Well, this morning we're going to start a new series, and this is normally the time where I would forget to send the middle schoolers downstairs, but the middle schoolers, you're actually hanging upstairs here with us this morning, so the day that I remembered, you actually get to stay with us, so that's fun. This morning we get to start a new series called Didn't See It Coming, and it's based off of Carrie Newhoff's book by the same name. And the idea behind his book and the idea behind this sermon series is that there are things in life that come up that we just don't see coming. There are challenges in this life that each and every one of us at one point or another will face, but almost never see coming. And these challenges are things like cynicism, emptiness, disconnection. We all face these challenges. And while we see these struggles all around us, rarely do we take preventative measures in our own life to keep ourselves healthy, right? We say things like, well, that won't happen to me. It's too bad it happened to them, but, you know, I'm impervious. That's a good word. You can write that down. You know, well, at least I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad yet, right? That's kind of a man thing to say. You should go to the doctor. Well, I'm not that bad yet. You have to wait till your arm's fallen off or something before you can go. To kind of give you an example of a situation where you didn't see something coming, I want to talk to you about a time when I was in college, and a bunch of friends and I wanted to go to Cultus Lake for the day. And so I was the one with the car, and so that's why I had friends. And we all piled into my 92 Tercel. Now, you need to understand what this car is, okay? This car has a very soft spot in my heart. It was my first ever car that I owned, but it's also the type of car, and maybe some of you here have owned this car, where you secretly pray for arson so you can collect the insurance money, right? It's like, I would never dishonestly light this vehicle on fire, but if something terrible was to happen to it, I would be okay with that because it's worth more gone. But anyways, so we all piled in and we went to Cultus Lake near Chilliwack, and we had a good time and we threw ourselves off of cliffs into the water and it was fun. And then on the way back to college, I had to drop off one of my passengers at a nearby gas station. And as things often happen when you're in a vehicle with a bunch of friends, is I was paying a little bit less attention to the road than I should have been, and I almost missed the turnoff. And so when someone yelled, you know, here, I quickly checked my rear view mirror. There was no one behind me, so I slammed on the brakes, flicked on my signal light, and I just really, like, everyone was kind of moving forward, came all to the turnoff. We were just about to turn, and I checked my rear view mirror again, and behind us, a car had come up over the top of the hill and just, bam, smoked us right from behind, sent us flying about 30 feet down the road. It was terrifying. I didn't see it coming, right? It came out of nowhere. And, you know, the good news about this story is that no one was hurt. That's the good news. The bad news about this story is that my car was not a write-off. It just needed a new bumper, which I don't know why I would even replace a new bumper on it. So I just, anyways. But, you know, the idea is that I didn't see it coming. It came out of nowhere. And in the same way, we experience these challenges like cynicism or pride or emptiness, and they seem to come out of nowhere. Well, at least that's what it feels like, right? But the truth of the matter is that most of these things creep up on us very slowly over a long period of time. Very rarely do they just jump out of nowhere. You know, if we go back to the story, you know, maybe if I had paid a little bit more attention to the road, slowed down a little bit more gradually, right? Used some of the defensive driving skills that my parents paid so much money for me to have, right? If I had used some of those skills, I might have been able to avoid being rear-ended altogether, right? We could have avoided that collision. And the same way, with a little healthy introspection, we can prepare ourselves for these challenges before they blindside us. So the challenge that I want to talk to you, that's kind of the introing the series, the challenge that I want to talk to you about today is the challenge of cynicism. And this is really funny because I feel like I'm constantly at war between being a jaded cynic and an eternal idealist. And anyways, I don't know where I was going with that. That wasn't in my notes, and that was my fault. But you know, you can recognize a cynic by their witty commentary and their bleak outlook on life, right? You know, you hear expressions like, life is tough, then you die. That was my grandfather who told me that, just filled me full of hope. You know, why bother? Nothing is going to change anyways. If it seems too good to be true, it is. Seeing is believing. Everyone is in it for themselves. See, a cynic is just an optimist who is blindsided by disappointment and hurt. One of the most vocal cynics of our time was a comedian named by the name of George Carlin. And if you're familiar with any of his stuff, you know that he has a very dark sense of humor and very cynical, jaded man, and all kinds of political commentary. And he said this about cynicism. He says, scratch any cynic and you will find a disappointed idealist. It sounds like he was speaking from a little bit of personal experience there. But you know what? He's right. We see this every day, all around us, don't we? We see the woman who's had her heart broken one too many times, no longer thinks that any man can be trusted, right? We see the once idealistic college roommate who went into investment banking, now thinks that everyone is in it for themselves, and so he is too. You know, the police officer who has seen too much too many times to believe the best about people anymore. It goes on and on and on. But perhaps more troubling than the cynicism that we see around us is our inner cynic, the cynic that we find within us. You see, if you really think about it, you used to be more trusting, more curious, more hopeful. You dreamed more, you laughed more, you believed the best in people. But what happened, right? And so to shed a little light on our inner cynic this morning, I want to walk you through three times that cynics encountered Jesus in the Bible. Our cynics are Nathanael, the entire town of Nazareth. That's an interesting one right there. And Thomas. And each of these encounters unearth a significant heart issue related to cynicism. So let's take a look at Nathanael's experience with Jesus first. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 1, verse 43 to 46. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can either download one. There's lots of great Bible apps. Or you can just follow along on the screen. So let's read John 1, 43, 46. I'm just going to take a drink of water while you find it there. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. This is kind of the classic conversation between a cynic and an optimist, isn't it? You know, Philip responds immediately to Jesus' call. Jesus says, "Follow me." And he's like, "Yeah, I'm in." And he immediately goes out and he finds his buddy Nathanael and is like, "Man, you got to come and meet Jesus." He says that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who will save them from their captivity and lead them into perfect peace. The Messiah is here. After hundreds of years of waiting, he has finally come. And you can hear the sarcastic tone in Nathanael's voice as he scoffs, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" See, Nazareth didn't have a good reputation. It was located in a region called Galilee, and Galilee didn't have a good reputation. And Philip and Nathanael were both from Galilee. And the fact that they, as Galileans, who were looked down upon by their other Israelites, look down upon Nazareth tells you a little something about the town, doesn't it? You know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Maybe I'm the only terrible person in the room, but sometimes people will tell me that they're from a certain place and my internal voice goes, "Ooh, I'm sorry about that. That's really unfortunate." That was the kind of place that Nazareth was. When people said, "I'm from Nazareth," they're like, "Oh, sorry. Can I get you a cup of tea, honey? It's going to be okay." Nathaniel's response reveals something about our inner cynic, doesn't it? It reveals that cynicism is often the result of deep-rooted prejudice. Whether it's prejudice against a certain town or ethnicity or people group, prejudice can run deep. Many times we're completely blind to our own prejudices because we've grown up in them, we've been steeped in them. Other times our prejudice is an overgeneralization based on one or two bad experiences. Sometimes we can become so cynical towards a certain people group that we don't even give individuals within that group a chance to prove themselves. The other piece at play in Nathaniel's quip is the sure disbelief that hundreds of years of unfulfilled prophecy had finally come true just because his buddy Phil said so. You know, I'm sure he probably thought that Phil had a screw loose. You know, besides, even if Phil was right, like, and the prophecy had come true and the Messiah was really here, was he actually going to come from Nazareth of all places, really? And Philip's response is so simple and so profound. He just says, come and see. Come and see. The theologian D.A. Carson reflects on this passage and he says this. He says, honest inquiry is a sovereign cure for prejudice. See, the call to the cynic has always been to be curious. Because if a cynic is really just a wounded idealist, then deep down they still want something to believe in. But they're just not letting themselves believe in anything anymore. And so the call is to be curious, to come and see, to come and see what there is to offer. And as the story of Nathaniel plays out, he goes with Philip, and I can picture him saying to himself, well, I've got nothing better to do anyways. You found me under a tree just hanging out, so why not? And he goes and he encounters Jesus, and his life is completely changed. It only takes a few words for Jesus to cut right to Nathaniel's heart and turn him into a believer. Because that's what Jesus does. He gives the cynical a reason to believe again. And he gives them a reason to hope. So the second cynic in our story is the group of cynics. It's the town of Nazareth, the one we were just talking about. They were cynical about Jesus too. And Luke describes this account in Luke 4:14 and the verses that follow. And I'm just going to read a couple within there. Starting in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Everyone praised him. Everyone was excited about Jesus and what he had to say. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This was his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So it's important to note that everywhere that Jesus went, people were thrilled about his teachings. They praised him. They were excited. And then the storyteller leads us into, okay, now he's going to his hometown. How are they going to respond? What are they going to say? Are they going to praise him too? And as the story continues, Jesus gets up in the synagogue and he grabs the scroll of Isaiah and he begins to read it. And he begins to read a passage in Isaiah that prophesies about the Messiah and how the Messiah is coming, and he's gonna bring peace, he's gonna bring hope, he's gonna set captives free, he's gonna bring a new day, and a new light will dawn, and that people will be set free. It's an exciting, empowering passage. I'm sure it was a good preach. People were excited. And then Jesus closes the scroll and declares, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He drops the mic and walks off the stage. What Jesus had just told them is like, this Messiah that I just read about, that's me. You know, little Jesus that grew up across the street from you? That's me. I'm the Messiah. And so how do people respond to this? Remember, this is his family, these are his friends, these are his neighbors. How do they respond? In verse 22, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Now, at first glance, this might sound like a very positive experience. They were amazed at the gracious words that he spoke. You know, if I ever preach a sermon and people are like, Joe, I was amazed by the gracious words that you spoke, I'll be like, wow, that's put a pin in that. We're going to preach that again. That was a good time, right? But the truth of what they're actually thinking is revealed in the second half in their question. Isn't this Joseph's son? Hey, isn't that Joe's boy? Right? While they were impressed with his skills as an orator, they didn't believe Jesus for a second. It was very patronizing. They're like, wow, Jesus, you did awesome. That was a good sermon. You're so passionate and so idealistic. I love it. That was great. But they completely missed the point. They completely missed the point about Jesus being the Messiah. And so how does Jesus respond to them? With a sharp rebuke. He calls them out on their spiritual blindness. He tells them they completely missed the point. And this is the second thing about cynicism, is that cynicism often disguises itself as wisdom. The longer that you've been around, the harder it is to fight off cynicism. Cynicism and wisdom have two things in common. They usually grow. And so cynicism likes to masquerade as wisdom. You know, a young idealist may be full of life, but you've been around long enough to know how the world really works. And it doesn't really matter how old you are either. I've met cynics in their 20s, and I've met cynics in their 80s, and I've met optimists in both of those as well. But cynicism is something that can grow and masquerade as wisdom. Like cynicism as well, it also comes from history. In this case, they had a history with Jesus. He grew up under them and had been with them. The idea that he was anything special really seemed to be a stretch. He was just Joe's boy. Well, not the case with Jesus. Often, we end up being around people who are difficult sometimes, and they give us reason to be cynical, and reason to put up guards, and reasons to not trust. Because we have history, we know their faults, we know their failings. And so when they're called to something greater, sometimes the closest friends of someone that God has a calling on their life is actually the ones who are the most negative. When we go back to the story of Nazareth, Jesus responds to them with a harsh rebuke for their patronizing spiritual blindness. And the people's tone instantly changes. They go from, wow, good job, Jesus, to, hey, let's take him outside and throw him off a cliff. Actually, that's what they changed to murderous rage. Like, well, that escalated pretty quickly. But Jesus manages to escape. Cynicism looks like it knows everything, but it doesn't offer any answers. Cynicism has an answer to everything, but it doesn't offer any. It blinds itself to hope and pokes holes in joy. It doesn't want answers. It just wants to justify itself. Finally, our final cynic who encountered Jesus was Thomas. Now, if you've been around Christian circles for any length of time, you're probably familiar with Thomas by his nickname, Thomas the Doubter. Man, that's exciting. That's how you want to go down in history. Thomas the Doubter. His story is found in John 20, 24 to 29. And it takes place after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand to put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I love the story of Thomas, not because if there's any Bible character that I can identify, it's him. But I love Thomas because of Jesus' response. See, Jesus, you see, Thomas was one of the 12. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He had clearly believed in Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given up everything to follow him. You know, he literally left his entire life behind to follow Jesus for 3 years. And then Jesus was gone. Thomas was a disappointed idealist. He was hurt. He had trust issues. Jesus had promised freedom, the kingdom of heaven, life to the full, and it looked like it had all ended on the cross. He had invested 3 years of his life following who he thought was the Messiah, only to have him killed at the hands of the Romans. And he wasn't about to get hurt again. So when the other disciples told him that they had seen Jesus, he responds, unless I see, seeing is believing. Prove it. Show it to me. Now, can you hear the hurt in his voice? Can you hear the despair? And I think to a certain extent, we've all been there. Maybe not to the extent that Thomas was, but we've all been hurt. We've all been let down. We've all been wounded. We have put our hope in something or someone, and we got burnt. And if I'm honest, there are times when I can kind of relate to Thomas's seeing is believing philosophy. But that is not the end of his story, and it does not have to be the end of your story either. When Jesus appeared a week later, he had a very meaningful conversation with Thomas. He encourages him to put his fingers into the holes in his hands and his hand into his side. He invites Thomas to come and see. Come and see. And having experienced Jesus in the flesh, Thomas believes. What I love most about this story is Jesus' response to Thomas. Jesus is patient with Thomas in his cynicism, just as he is patient with us in ours. But he loves us far too much to leave us there. He loved Thomas too much to leave him there. He gives Thomas some pastoral words at the end. He says, "Blessed are people who believe and haven't even seen." He calls Thomas to a higher standard of belief. He invites him to go deeper, to come and see even more of who he is, to relationally know him, to dare to believe in something that will never let you down. Cary Newhoff, in his book, describes this very well. He says, "The thrust of the gospel is that Jesus sees your hate and meets it with love. He sees your despair and counters it with hope. He sees your doubt and lobs belief back at you again and again. Cynicism melts under the relentless hope of the gospel." Friends, if I can leave you with anything this morning, it's this. It's that the cure for cynicism is gospel curiosity. The cure for cynicism is gospel curiosity. It's really hard to be curious and cynical at the same time. Nathaniel and Thomas were curious, and Nazareth wasn't. And we know how those stories went. And so my question for you this morning is, how curious are you? See, the call of Jesus has always been to come and see. Even in the Psalms, in Psalm 34:8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The closer that we get to Jesus, the less cynical we become. The more that we embrace the gospel, the more we are filled with life. We begin to dream again. And so let cynicism melt under the relentless love of the gospel in your hearts this morning. When we think that there's all that, when we think that all we know, let's back up there. When we think that we know all there is to know about Jesus, we haven't even begun. There is more. There's so much more in store, far greater things than we could ever imagine. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you, just like we read this morning, just like we sang this morning, that you are our hope. God, that you are a firm foundation for our lives. God, that our trust is in you. And Jesus, this morning, God, I just pray that you would meet us where we are in our hearts. God, that you would take the inner cynic in each and every one of us. God, and that you would let it erode with your love. that you give us your perfect peace, your perfect hope, your perfect love. Give us belief where we have doubts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.